Hello, and welcome to the Revealing Truth Ministries Wesley Chapel Podcast. I'm Pastor Benjamin Smith, and I would like to invite you to come along with me on a journey. A journey through the Word of God where we will discover the truth that will change and enrich your life for the better. So what do you say? Will you join me on this journey? Yeah? Fantastic. Let's get started.
Family, we're going to switch the beginning up a little bit. You're probably wondering why I'm dressed this way. I usually do not come to church in my pajamas and bathrobe. So you know, it's got to be purposeful. But what we're going to do is we're going to say our Bible confession first. We always like to say this confession before we get into the Word of God. So if you would, say this confession with me. Ready? Let's go. This is my Bible. I can be what it says I can be. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Every verse is God-breathed, and I aim to live by every word. It is essential for my faith foundation and works to change me from the inside out into the person God created me to be. That is why I shall never let it go. It is reliable. It is the truth. It is divine. It is the word of God and shall forever be to me my Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, even earlier this morning, I had an opportunity to pray with the praise and worship group, Fire. Amen. As I listened to corporate prayer, Fire. Amen. As I listened to the praise and worship, Fire. Amen. As I listened to the prayer as part of praise and worship, Fire. And God dropped something in my spirit. I already had an opportunity to pray with the team earlier today, but he wanted me to say something to you. Yeah. This is fresh off the rip. Yes, sir. Psalm 139, verse 1 only. The King James Version says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Just to tell you where we're going briefly is that God knows you. Yes. God knows you. Yes. The Amplified Classic says it this way. Oh, Lord, you have searched me thoroughly. Not just a little bit, not just a tad, but thoroughly and have known me. The voice. Oh, eternal one, you have explored my heart and know exactly who I am. The easy to read, Lord, you have tested me, so you know all about me. As we pray to open up this session, we're going to start here because I am in one of those rare but places that have occurred in my life where what I want to deliver to you has me a bit uneasy. It's coming forth. Let's not get that twisted. But a little uneasy, because what usually happens when God pricks me in my spirit this way is that I'm starting to get in the way. I'm starting to try to wonder, what will she say and he say? And what will they think? And what? And he quickly brought me back to, that is not your worry. And as I continued to be a part of everything that he's doing throughout the entire service, he dropped this Psalm 139, verse 1 in my spirit. And he said, begin with this prayer. So let's pray. God, I thank you that you know who we are. You know everything about us. You know us thoroughly. You know exactly who we are. So standing before you, we should elect to be an open book. We should not come before you in pretense, hiding who we really are. How can we hide from you a book that you've already read? We are like that book that you've already read, but more importantly, God, you have pages about us that you want to write that have never been written, and the only way we get those pages written is that we continue to stay close to you. We hear what you have to say. We receive what you have to say. We don't compare it to anything else out there as information. It's only words from you that matter in our life. You know me. So when I come before you in prayer, why am I afraid to tell you about the things that are really on my heart? Why do I allow the devil to tell me that if you say that to God, he's not going to like you anymore? If you say that to God, he's not going to care for you anymore. If you say that to God, he's going to punish you. If you actually bear your heart and your soul to your Father may not be happy with you. But God, we know that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because you already know me and you still love me. Because you already know me and you still care for me. Because you already knew who I would be before I was even born and you still sent Jesus to die for me. I know that you knowing me does not change how you feel about me. You knowing me can never change how you love me. You knowing me can only, as a matter of fact, make you love me more. You know I can't make it without you. You know I can't do this thing called life without you. You know that you're the only thing in life that can ever make this life worth living. Jesus said that he came that I should have life and have life to the abundance until it overflows. And I can only have that abundant, overflowing life if I stick close to you. And I can't stick close to you trying to hide myself from you. You know exactly who I am. And I thank you in knowing who I am. You said, still come closer. You want to know me even deeper. God, you knowing me in the deep regions of my heart, you knowing me, my desires, my hopes, my dreams, not just you knowing it, but you knowing that I'm open to share those things with you. God, that's the place I want to be. God, I'm done hiding. Yes. I'm done trying to hide myself from you. And in effect, in hiding myself from you, I'm hiding myself from becoming everything that you want me to be. God, you know me. You know me thoroughly. And I thank you for loving me anyway. Now, God, we never, ever take it for granted, this time that we have to come and minister together. I pray that you give me your inner wisdom to speak life into each and every person. God, I also thank you that everybody here will get something out of the message that they can use and make their lives better. God, not just years from now or months from now or weeks from now, not even days from now, but I thank you they would be able to use this word and make their lives better immediately. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. And I know that I shared to my AV team that I wanted to do that first slide before I prayed, but I just went ahead and prayed. Let's do this first image. You saw this last week. It's entitled The Root of Poor Effort. I want you to read this with me because this is going to set the tone for what we're going to talk about today. When we discussed this statement last week, it was in relation to us putting forth effort to help our children be everything they could be. Today, this same statement applies. Ready? Let's go. When one's want to is missing, effort goes lacking. Family, let's get into this. Next image. Loved ones, as you know, we're on our way to go through our vision, and we've reached the rebuild category. And in reaching that rebuild category, we were looking to just plow through and continue to go deeper in that category, at which point God put a mountain in our path, a blockage, a mountain. He put that mountain in our path, and he said that the only way we get that mountain to move is I had to express two items to you. And those items were mountain-moving statements. The first mountain-moving statement was this. God said, first inform the people that the process of rebuilding includes rebuilding the children too. In a nutshell, what that was all about is this. Our children need to be in such a position in our hearts and in our minds that we deem it important enough to invest our time, our talents, and our resources into helping them foster a genuine relationship with God. A real relationship with God is their best offense and defense against the enemy. In addition to that, us teaching them and training them and guiding them, that also benefits us. When we teach, guide, and lead young people, it benefits us this way. In particular, little children, because Jesus said, little children have a characteristic that they model before us that exemplifies a trait of a real believer. He said, if you keep your eye on little children have a certain way that they trust. They're lowly or humble. They're loving and they're forgiving. We should mirror that. We should trust like a child trusts, completely. Trust God without question. We should be humble like a child is humble. Live modestly. Respect other people. Be kind to other people. We should be loving like a child is loving. A child loves this way. Say this with me. Love without strings.
Love without strings.
A child's love is genuine. It's pure. I'm not loving you for what I get out of you. I'm just loving you because I want to love you. Jesus said once when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love God with everything you got. And love your neighbor as yourself. When you think about that, though, he was responding to a specific question. If we were to put that in the context of a New Testament born-again believer, the real way we would say that is we should love our neighbors or others like God loves us. We should be forgiving like a child forgives. That is, I forgive you for real. I don't forgive you and then hold a little in my back pocket so I can throw up in your face a month from now or a year from now. And forgiving does not mean that you accept what the person did to you or what you claim the person did to you as right. Forgiving is not an act that requires or forces you to reconcile. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is an act for you. Forgiveness is destroying all seeds of bitterness that could exist inside of you. It helps keep your heart pure. That's forgiveness. In addition to that, children, for us, little kids, they will be your fruit of the spirit meter. They will tell you when your peace is low, when your patience is low, when your self-control is low, or when it's
when it's on F, on full, and not on E.
Now, without delay, we move towards God's second word. God's second word, we're going to begin the process of unveiling that word by going to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 here. It's going to be in the easy to read version. Revelation 1, verses 1 through 2 says this. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must happen soon. And Christ sent his angel to show it to his servant John, who was told everything he saw. It is the truth that Jesus Christ told him. It is the message from God. Hold it right there. We read this to let you know that this is something that John received from Jesus in a vision. If you were to continue to read chapter 1, you will find out that he is given the task of giving seven letters to seven churches. Revelation 2, we take a jump. This is the Amplified Classic, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and we're going to hold it there for a second. To the angel messenger of the assembly church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars, which are the messengers of the seven churches in his right hand, who goes about among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. I know your industry and activities, laborious toil and trouble, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot tolerate wicked men and have tested and critically appraised those who call themselves apostles, special messengers of Christ, and yet are not, and have found them to be imposters and liars. I know you are enduring patiently and are bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not fainted or become exhausted or have grown weary." Now, this is leading into something. It's leading into something. However, these are folks that are going about doing the things that they believe God wants them to do. Verse 4 and 5. And here is where we start to put a stake in the ground. "But I have this one charge to make against you, that you have left abandoned the love that you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love. Remember then from what heights you have fallen. Repent, change the inner man to meet God's will, and do the works you did previously when you first knew the Lord, or else I will visit you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you change your mind and repent." Hold right there. Now, our focus, understanding that this is a letter to one of the seven churches, we're going to extract that bold text out, and we're going to use that as sort of our theme, sort of our discussion point for today, leading into God's second word. It says, "You have left abandoned the love that you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love." Family, without any further delay, here's God's second word. God said, "Second, inform the people that they have unknowingly made our times together, especially our time of corporate fellowship, both casual and optional." I want you to read that with me, starting from the word inform. Ready? Let's go. "Inform the people that they have unknowingly made our times together, especially our time of corporate fellowship, both casual and optional." Family, I am just here to inform, not to condemn. God has asked me to say a word, and I am to point out no one, but tell everyone. My role is to make sure that what God wants you to hear is exactly what you should hear. Nothing more, nothing less. Me on the outside, all of him, none of me. Besides, even if I wanted to be fleshly enough to even want to point out anyone, I myself have no grounds to do it. I am not immune to the pull of what's easy. I am not immune to the pull of what's comfortable or convenient. I am not immune to allowing circumstances and situations and other people's opinions and ideas and outside input and even thoughts from my own head. I am not immune to allowing those things to pour water on my want to and extinguish my effort regarding the things of God. I'm not immune to any of that. I am dressed this way for a reason. Because it is a reflection of how many of God's people, believers, have begun to take times with God as being casual and optional. I am dressed this way because there are so many of us who will not be open and honest with ourselves that we really have put God in a casual and optional category. Oh yeah, even when we come to the house of God, we don't dress like this on the outside, but this is how we are on the inside. We're wearing that starched shirt on the outside, but we got on our wrinkled PJs on the inside. I can't point out anybody even if I want to, because guess what? I'm not immune. I'm not immune to you just got to sleep good. And the bed feels just right. And that ceiling fan got that hum to it. And if you like me, every now and then you turn on that box fan. And that box fan, I don't know what they put in that box fan hum. But that box fan hum, that thing will keep you locked down. I'm not immune. But many of us have, many believers have, many people who claim to be otherwise have put God, especially as it relates to gathering together corporately, especially as it relates to that social activity that we call going to church, they have put that in a casual and optional category. Now, when we say casual and we say optional, I believe that most of us really grasp optional. But just to put it out there, because we never like to leave anything to chance, when we say optional, in layman's terms, optional is doggone it, you can take it or leave it. It's just what it means. It's optional. But casual is one we have to make sure we all understand what we're talking about. When I say casual, I just don't mean informal. Because informal, quite frankly, is sort of kind of the way you should be with God. God shouldn't be about formality with you. God shouldn't be about rules and regulations. and step one and step two, and how do they say it, pomp and circumstance. God shouldn't be about that with you. As a matter of fact, your relationship with God should be casual enough, like a father talking to a child. When you talk with God, it should be casual enough, like two friends just sitting at the table, eating some, you know, bologna and cheese, some beanie weenies, French fries and hot dogs, just chopping it up. It should just be like that. So your relationship, your closeness with God should be casual enough to where he knows exactly who you are. You know exactly who he is in your life, and you're not hiding anything from him. You're just talking to him openly like you would talk to the friend you had since you was in elementary school. What God means by casual is different words, like indifferent, apathetic, nonchalant, complacent. What God is getting at is that there has become a mindset that is filtered down into hearts, that times with me, and we're going to focus on corporate gatherings and what we call attending church, but realize in the back of your mind, and we'll make sure we mention it again, that it's all things God. People have put it in a category of casual and optional. Loved ones, God took me back to a point in time where I was at home. I want to paint you this picture because I believe that in painting you this picture, it's going to really set up what God wants us to hear when he gets into the second word and we start having participation from all of us. Here we go. God took me to this point, and I wrestled with how to actually explain it to you. And I thought it would be best to explain it to you in a scenario, almost like if I recorded it and was able to play it back to you, or you were looking through the window at everything going on in my life. He took me to a time not too long ago, in recent years, and there I was, at home, and it was raining. Now, it wasn't raining like a hurricane or a tropical storm, but it was a pretty decent downpour. And there I was, staring out my window, contemplating whether or not I was going to go to church. The rain fell, and my mind began to work. And you know how it is when the rain falls, especially if you have, like, depending on your rooftop, depending on the type of gutter system you may or may not have at your house, that rain almost talks to you. You don't want to go nowhere, do you? Don't you want to just stay here? Look at it out there. You sure you want to go in there? They'll understand. You want to be safe, don't you? Took a little sip of my water. And the rain kept talking. On top of the rain talking, y'all, Pastor Greta was in the kitchen on them pots. Back in the day when, you know, I grew up in the time of break dancing and pop locking. You know, hip hop was really just starting to kick off. And you would always hear somebody talk about DJ so-and-so on the ones and twos. If them pots was turntables, Pastor Greta was in that thing on the ones and twos. And based on the fabulous aroma that was coming and filling the house, she was straight killing the game. Now, that didn't help. It actually made the Reigns argument that much stronger. Don't you want your food when it come out hot? You don't want to go anywhere, do you? Besides, you don't want to go out in the rain, do you? I know some of you chuckle because you've been there. And I wrestled with that thing. You know, this is not hours of wrestling, but the conversation happened pretty quick. But I did kind of toss it around in my head. And as I tossed that thing around in my head, one of the things that kind of popped into my mind was, you know what? I'm going to say it. I probably didn't say it this way because, like, even if I don't go, I deserve to stay home sometime. But on top of that, it's raining. And it's a pretty good downpour. And it doesn't look to be letting up any. So I think I'm going to stay home and not go to church because it's raining. Microseconds later, God chimes in. And family, God chimes in, and when God chimes in, he's a good chimer inner. Nobody chimes in like God. Why? Because he know you. He know you thoroughly. He chimed in and he says this to me. He says, son, let me ask you something. He says, if it were raining like this, would you go to work? Would you go to work if it was raining like this? He said, if it was raining like this, would you go to the airport and make that flight? If it were raining like this, would you elect to miss that flight? He said, if it were raining like this, would you go to that movie? Would you go to your movie if it was raining like this? Would you go to that concert? If it was raining just like this, would you go to that concert? Would you leave for that vacation? If it was raining like this, are you listening to me, son? Yes, Lord, I'm listening. Would you keep that dinner reservation? If it was raining just like this, would you leave to take that state exam? Would you miss your state boards? if it were raining just like this, would you elect to wait another 6 months until that date came back up again? Or would you go out in the rain? Would you keep your court date? If it rained like this, would you say, "Your Honor, the reason I wasn't there was because it was raining"? For a moment, I was stunned. I wrestled in my heart and in my mind, trying to find some kind of logic that allowed me to combat those things that God had put before me. I mean, I scramble. And I like to think of myself as being a person who's pretty swift on his feet, but I was stumped. As I grasped for straws, though, I locked in on when God said, "Would you go to work?" And I said, God. Come on now. I need to go to work. I need to make a living. I need to provide for my children and for my wife and for my family. I need to, God, I even do stuff for my mama. God, I need to go to work. Come on, God. How you gonna throw that in the mix? To which he fired back, "So what you're saying is work is a need and I'm not." Hold up now. Now you went a little too far. I didn't say that. Of course you are a need. Oh, okay, so what you're saying is work is a need, but attending church is not. He went on to say, "What you've done is you have determined that going to church for you is no longer a necessity. You have put attending church into the want to category, and because your want to regarding it is missing, your effort in attending is lacking. Besides, as it relates to your work, son, you have forgotten that I am the one who gives you the power to get the wealth. I am the one who give you the power to create the business plan. I am the one who gives you the power to create the invention. I am the one who gives you the power to produce the product. I am the one who gives you the power to prosper on that job. Yet you put it above me. Even if you claim that you don't put it above me, I know you. What comes through your lack of effort and gathering together, don't you dare think that I don't know that it has filtered through to everything regarding me. Do you know what that means? It means that you have taken a casual and optional mindset regarding me, in particular, attending church. You know what the Bible says, don't you? Don't you? You read your Bible, don't you? Yes, sir, I know what the Bible says. The Bible says that you can't serve two masters. And what you have done is you have put work and many other things, going to the airport, doing things like going to your school or taking an exam, going to the movies. You have put going to concerts and what is this? Going out to dinner, going to meet what you think are special dates for you in the world, going on vacation. You put all these things ahead of me. And what that means is when you put them ahead of me, they really have your heart. And when they have your heart, that means that they are your real masters. And because they are really your masters, they get your want to, and I don't. Because they are your real masters, they get your effort, and I don't. Son, there is an air around you, and it is an air of low perceived value regarding me, and it stinks. Now, I tell you this not to condemn you. Son, I tell you this, and you should know, I'm not going to stop loving you. I'm not going to stop caring for you. But what I want is for you to stop kidding yourself. You have put me in a place that is optional and casual. Your heart has left or abandoned that place of passion towards me. And by the way, your heart is not alone. Others have put their heart in the same position. So go. And I want you to tell everyone that they are to search within their own heart. In obedience to God, I now turn my attention to you. That story was all conversation between me and God. But I now turn my attention specifically on you. And I am going to ask you some questions. I do not want you to answer these questions out loud. This is a quiet poll. So that there's no error that anyone realizes that I thought he might have wanted me to say something out loud. Say this with me. I am not to answer out loud. This is a quiet poll. These are polls for you. The responses are by you, to you, for you. But God says that there are some things that we've just made optional and casual regarding Him. Here are your poll questions. Loved ones, do you come to church like you used to? Poll for yourself. Do you come to church like you used to? Believe me, that one's just surface. God knows how to give you a little soup and salad before the main course. Do you presently use excuses to stay home? Now let's get some more specifics here. Do you go to movies and concerts and dinner with your boo or your wannabe boo thing? Or do you go and do all the things that you want in all kinds of weather, but then turn around and use that same weather, hot, cold, rain, heat, it don't matter, windy, do you use that same weather as an excuse for not to come to church, even though you did something else or do other things in that same weather? Do you use excuses for not coming to church? Do you still hide behind a mask and COVID even though you go to Aruba? Do you still get on an airplane? Do you still get on a cruise ship that holds thousands of people? Do you still try to use that as an excuse as to why you do not come, but you are up in Walmart? You know how many germs are in Walmart? My wife and I have, and listen, this is something that's it's only in Walmart. There are certain things you can only see in Walmart. Depending on what time of day you go, you can only see them in Walmart. Listen, I'm saying there are things that you see in Walmart that you probably don't see on the street. I can't tell you about, and a lot of times I don't know because I'm just not looking. But if I'm with my wife or my daughter or we're with some other people and they have like, it's going to be a little stereotypical, but y'all will get it. When they have ladies, when there's ladies in the group, they observe certain things. Like, I can't believe she wearing lingerie in Walmart. And I'm like, what you mean? He said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Do you use excuses to stay home, but you won't use that same excuse? But you use the excuse to stay home and not come to church, but that same excuse is not good enough for you doing other stuff. Well, you know what? I didn't have my hair done. I saw you in Sam's Club with that same hair. Well, listen to this. You would rather be in a place with hundreds and hundreds of people who don't even know you, and you look busted, but you don't want to come out to go to church because you didn't have nothing to wear. Put on a pair of jeans. Put on some sneakers. Put a hat on your head and get to hear what God has for you. Right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But use an excuse. Do you presently use excuses to stay home and then turn around and under those same circumstances go and do something else? Family, ooh, do you pull the virtual card? Ooh, the virtual card. And to draw this out a little bit more, do you pull the I will just stream it and watch it virtually card? Do you pull the I will just watch it online card? Do you pull the that's okay, I can just get the podcast card? To be clear, virtual attendance is good for people who cannot be here. But do you live in walking distance from your church? Do you live in bike riding distance? Do you live in car riding distance? Well, that's too far. You drove 3 hours for a booty call. You won't drive 30 minutes to church?
Say it, sir. Put them out. Talk about it.
You watch it virtually because you have put God in a casual and optional category, and you've put him in the category of want to, and your want to is missing regarding him, so your effort in getting there is lacking. I'll just stream it. Halfway through you off making coffee. I'll just stream it. You done went to the bathroom 3 times. I'll just stream it. I don't like what Pastor T, let me fast forward through this. You will stream it, but let me go answer the door. I got an Amazon package. You will stream it, but at the same time, you ain't really paying attention. And the reality is, if you let the boom caca hit the fan, is that what you've done is you've put God in an optional and casual category. You've become indifferent, apathetic. Do you pull that virtual card? God will understand. Oh, he knows you. He knows you thoroughly. He knows you through and through. Ooh. When you come to church, are you really present? Are you here when you're here? Are you really here? You see, what we've mastered is we've mastered our body being present, yet our attentions are in a totally different place. Some come to church drowsy and even fall asleep. I don't mean a gentle nod. I'm talking broke neck sleep. I see you. I can't help but see you. I'm standing right. I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you, but you ain't looking at me because your head cocked to the side. I'm not here to point out anyone. I'm just saying from, I know it's true. Let's put it that way. I know it's true. Summers just come sleep. Did you know there used to be a time regarding, let's just say Sunday morning services, there used to be a time when a person, a family, a group, individual, they would prepare to come to church on Sunday. A part of their Saturday was knowing that we're going to go to church on Sunday. It wasn't going to be a scenario where excuses were greater than them coming to fellowship with other believers. I'm talking even if, for whatever reason, you were up late and keep. Thank you, I heard that. You don't understand. I be tired. Listen, everybody who sleep in church is not sleep because they work the double. Now they may have worked overtime doing something else. And you let that go wherever you want that to go. They may have worked some overtime, something else. But it's not because they couldn't help but be tired in church. They elected to give something else or somebody else all of their good, attentive waking hours, and they want to come and put their body in a seat, but not really being there, not realizing that God knows that you're giving him your sloppy seconds. But just sleep. Body in the seat, but not really present. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked one time, can't you just stay awake for 1 hour? Can you not stay awake for 1 hour? The same question goes to you. Can you not stay awake for 1 hour? Can you not stay attentive and alert for 1 hour? Stay awake, not because the you're getting entertained, not because the messenger is flashy or energetic, not because there's lights going around you and all kind of theatrics going on around you. Don't stay awake for any of those reasons. Stay awake because you know that everything from the beginning to the end has been prepared to help you grow. Everything. When you come to church, are you really present? Do you clock watch? In the back of your mind, are you thinking it'll be good when Pastor shut up? In your back of your mind, are you saying, well, Pastor's going long today because you've already determined how long he should talk or she should talk? Do you clock watch? Do you check the time? Do you clock watch even though usually, typically, is 120 minutes or less? Only 2 hours? Do you still clock watch? Did you not know how long it was going to be before you got here? Do you clock watch? And if by chance the Holy Spirit has the nerve to move and the service goes on for another 20 minutes, are you still present or have your behind stayed, but you have left the building? When you come to church, are you really present? Or do you clock watch? Do you clock watch even though you know down in your knower, if you are honest with yourself, that you're clock watching even after having come when everything has already gotten started? Do you clock watch even though corporate prayer has now ended and now you're just coming? Do you clock watch even though the praise and worship set is done and you're still clock watching? Do you got the nerve to clock watch even though you got here and the pastor's almost halfway through? Are you clock watching even though you yourself came in late on the clock? So now you're not even having to deal with, if I can use those words, a whole 120 minutes, but for the 35, 40 minutes that you're here, you still clock watch, or do you? It's questions to you, silent poll, nobody answer. Out loud. When you come to church, are you really present? Some people are so connected to their digital devices that when they come to church, they are still wirelessly connected to the outside world. Attentively. Yes, their body might be in a seat, but through their device, they are continuing to engage such that their attention is somewhere else. Oh, yeah. They may be, say, texting with a friend. they may be texting with the person next to them. They may be watching something worldly. And by worldly, I don't necessarily mean raunchy, just watching the game. I gotta know what the score is. Or maybe they're watching the channel of their favorite famous person. Whatever it is, their attention is there, not where their body is. For all I know, for all you know, unless it's you, for all I know, they could be streaming a service from another church. I don't know. It's not my device. The question is, when you come to church, are you really present? And you know, I have this discussion with my lovely wife all the time. People always say, you know, I can multitask. And let me share this with you, because this is real conversations that go on in my house. There are times when I'm talking to Greta and I want to talk to Greta. But she might be, she have her cell phone, she have a laptop, she has something on TV. And I'm like, hey, Greta, I want to talk to you for a second. She's okay, let's talk. And so I pause. Because I wanted her to turn the phone over, push away from the laptop, pause the TV or whatever. And she'll say, I'm listening. And I'll say, well, really, you're not listening. I don't want to just be a member of the collective noise. I want to be the voice to listen to. And she says, I can listen, I can do the same thing. And now pause right there and let me take it where my mind goes with me and Greta watching a movie. Sometimes when Greta and I watch a movie, she is, because, and I don't want this to come off as slapping her on the wrist, because people call Greta all the time. She's mama, she's grandmama, and so it's not that she's always just doing something, but sometimes she's just doing something. Let's not leave that out either. But I'm trying to do this because I don't want to come across as I'm trying to put her out in front of, I'm not saying, I'm just using it for example. So Greta and I watching a movie, and let's just say she's also on a text thread with her family trying to determine what we going to do for Thanksgiving. Who bring the macaroni? Who going to do this? Where we going to have it at? You going to reserve the place? Are we going to go here? There? Okay, so she's texting, but the movie's going. Now, 30 minutes into the movie that we're supposed to be watching together, Greta says to me, who's that? And I'm like, it's only the main character of the whole movie. They've only been the topic of discussion for the past 30 minutes. You need to put that down and watch the movie. Well, I can watch the movie. Apparently you cannot. Otherwise, you wouldn't be asking me who that person is, and that person is the main character of the whole movie. Sweetheart, you can't multitask that way. Now, get back to the previous me and Greta. So I want to talk to her, and she's got all these things on. And so I basically was, honey, I want you to just lock in on me, just for 5 minutes. I've researched multitasking a variety of different places, all online. But I want you to know, it's not just been online sources where somebody who just wrote an article in Newsweek. I've researched MIT Sloan, who's MIT's Massachusetts Institute of Technology's Management School. Okay, so colleges. I've researched it educationally, and just I want to know what Billy think. You know, just somebody just writing some stuff. And the conclusion is that you are designed to focus on one thing at a time. One thing at a time. Now, let me add some context, because in going through all these different articles and stuff, I came up with some pretty cool examples that helps lock it in. Because some people think that they can have their body here and still be doing other stuff and really present. Like Greta in that movie, you're missing every other thing that God's trying to get you, because you're trying to be all up into what the score is between team A and team B. Here's a really good example, and I'm going to embellish it, but it's the basic example. The author said this: it is true that you cannot multitask in this sense. You cannot focus on two things at once, but you can do two things at once. And here's the example. If you were to put on your favorite podcast and let it play, and at the same time have a phone conversation with your friend, what you will find is if you are really paying attention to your friend, you are missing a lot of that podcast. You will have to go back and rewind and get it. Or if you're talking, listening to the podcast and not your friend, you will hear moments of, are you listening to me? Did you hear what I said? Oh, yeah. That happened with me and Greta. Greta, are you listening to me? Yeah. I hear what I just say. Wait, hold on. Well, you said, and here's the telltale sign that nobody listened to you. You said something like, don't tell me I said something like, tell me what I said. You said something like, I don't want you to listen like. I want you to listen. Because I give you the same courtesy. I'm going to listen. You listen. So it's you can't listen to a podcast and talk to your friend and lock in on both. But you can listen to a podcast and wash dishes. You can podcast and wash clothes. You can podcast and wash the car. You can podcast and cut the grass. As long as one of the two does not require intense focus, you can do two things at one time, but you can't focus on two things at one time. When it comes to church, when you come to church, are you really present? You see, even in that scenario where you're doing two things at one time, and this has happened to you too. Maybe not this exact example, but you will get it. If you're not careful, because you cannot focus on two things at one time, if you're doing two things at one time and your focus is on something else, you might mess up what you're trying to do anyway. You see, when you're focused on something else that you're listening to, or focused on something else that you're watching while you are washing clothes, that's how you end up putting that red t-shirt in your whites. And then when you pull out all those pink clothes, you wonder how that shirt got it. Who put that in? And you're trying to find the laundry fairy that put the red shirt in your laundry, but you don't even remember that you put that in there. And the whole time you were saying to yourself, I cannot put this shirt in with my whites. But because you were mechanically doing it and not focusing on it, you did that. You see, you could be on the phone talking to somebody when you come from the grocery store. You got all your bags, you're doing your thing. And then after the fact, you hang up And then you tearing the house up trying to find your cell phone. And what you don't realize is that you didn't put it in the refrigerator with the cheese. I found my phone in some weird places. And it always happens when I'm focused on something else. Even when you do two things at one time, you need to be careful, because if any one of those other two that is not requiring your focus should require your focus, you could mess up some. So loved ones, tell me, when you come to church, are you really present? Silent poll. Silent poll. God's second word is really focused on where in the world is your heart? Where's your heart? Come to a real grips with you. Don't kid yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Don't try to make it something that it's not. Where is your heart? Have you abandoned or left your first love? Have you made things regarding me casual and optional? That's God's second word. And as you process it, know that the design is not condemnation. Say this with me. This is not designed for condemnation, but it is designed for growth. It's not a condemnation thing. God also wanted me to tell you this. Do not allow the enemy to get in your head and cause you to wrestle with the word you've just heard. How does that wrestling happen? It happens like this. He got nerve to tell you to come to church when you are the church. Don't you know that? The church is not a building. Don't you know that? Let me tell you, yes, I know that. And you know I know that because we've taught that. And I know that you know that. But that has nothing to do with God's word that he just shared. That is just an attempt to try to get you to find a logic to keep you in the position that you're in. This is between you and you, and you and you and God, but you and you. I know you're the church. I know I am the church. And guess what? I'll let you in on a non-secret secret, a not-so-secret secret. God knows it too. And he still wanted you to hear it. Is this word saying that God doesn't want you to go on vacation, that God don't want you to visit family, that God don't want you to do all those kind of things? Of course not. Yes, you can visit family. Yes, you can go on vacation. Don't let the enemy take you there. It's just an attempt to try to get the seed that was sown into your heart for him to dig it up. Be mature. It's really about turning the mirror on yourself. And that's the beauty of it being a silent pole. You know what they say. If you don't flinch, nobody know you hit. Poker face, just be cool. And then when you and God get together, because he knows you and you're open, you can say, God, if it applies, This part, that's me. And then you just work on it. I want you to say this with me. Because the part that makes this anxious for me is that I'm thinking, God, here we are. You want me to say these things, and what people are going to think is that I'm saying these things solely because I want them to just come to church. That's not the point. The point is to lift up any kind of distance that you put between your want to and God, your effort in God. Coming together corporately, it should be a want to. And if you let it be hindered by a blockage of excuses and things like that, and when you get here, you're really not here, you're just the body in the spot, all that stuff, it's like leaven. A little leaven. You might have started off with one thing, and you think it'll just stay right here, but it populates. It spreads. You know, they say, like, you know, marijuana, that's a gateway drug. And what they mean by that is that if you start here, eventually, even though you get a little buzz, you get a little high, at some point in time, your body going to say, I need a bit of high. I need something a little bit more than this. Can you move over to this thing? And you do that thing. And after a while, it's like, oh, you know what? I need a little bit more. And so you move over to the next thing. And after you keep moving and moving and moving, and your body keeps getting more and more attached, and you keep spending more and more money. Now you're spending rent money. Now you're spending your baby college money. Now you ain't got no job no more. It's just, or maybe you're functioning. The bottom line is, if a little bit exists, it can spread. So here's what I want us to say together. And this is what God told me. He said, this word is not about all the things that the enemy might try to tell you it's about. This word is about you coming to terms with you, about your want to, and corresponding casual efforts regarding one, in the narrowest sense, attending your church, and two, in the broader sense, the times with God that you used to hold sacred that have now in your heart and mind become optional or just casual occurrences. Please tell my people that I simply want them to come back to the love they had at first. I just want them to come back to the love they had at first. Now, what I just read to you, I want us to say that together. I'll reword it till it makes sense, but say, God, I thank you that what this word is about
is me
coming to terms
with me
about my want to,
and corresponding
casual efforts
regarding,
in the narrowest sense,
attending my church,
and in the broader sense,
the times with you
that I used to hold sacred,
that I have now
in my heart
and in my mind
deemed
as optional
and casual
occurrences.
I know
that all you
want
is for me
to come back
to the love
I had for you
at first.
That's all this word is about.
Not
faking it.
Not coming
before God
as if
we are
fooling him
by presenting
ourselves in
formal wear,
but in reality,
in our hearts,
we're just
treating God
like we're coming to him in pajamas.
That being said, look back quickly at Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Amplified Classic, verse 4. But I have this one charge to make against you, that you have left abandoned the love that you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love. We're going to close this session with verse 5 quickly. Verse 5 says, remember then from what heights you have fallen. Repent, change the inner man to meet God's will and do the works you did previously when you first knew the Lord, or else. Now the "or else" there, we're going to change that because this was to the seven, one of the seven churches. God has a different "or else" for us. What does God mean here? He wants us to remember the passion we once had for him. Especially the passion we had for him when we first knew him. He wants us to allow that memory to reignite within our inner man a want to and a spark that revives the effort in us to return to him, our first love. He wants us to stop holding back the things that we used to do for him. The gifts, the talents, the abilities, the things that we used to give to him freely, but now because we just, for whatever reason, have made the decision that it's not to the level of where we want to provide that to God. The want to is gone. So the effort goes lacking. God says, all of this, and here is our "or else," because that's to that church. The "or else" for us, keeping in mind that God loves you regardless. God is God regardless. He's your Father regardless. You are his beloved regardless. When he looks at you, he sees Christ regardless. But remember the passion you once had for me, especially when you first knew me, and allow that memory to reignite in your inner man a want to and spark a revival of the effort in you to return to your first love or me. And as for the or else for you, it's not that I will stop caring for you or stop loving you. The "or else" is that if you do not return to that place of passion for all things me, that includes the corporate gathering together and what you call attending church, you, we, as a body, a collective, as a campus, us, we will not fully experience the life that I have for you as an individual and as a church family. Return to the passion or what my design is for you as an individual or as a church family may never get there. As it relates to this house, I can tell you, I talk to you, I see you, I've interfaced with you. God is forming something wonderful here. God is forming a tremendous family here. It's special. I don't say that because I'm here. I say that from, I have been most of my life in and out of church. And I can feel when there is something special.
But just because I feel it, it doesn't always happen. And most of the time it doesn't happen because people hold back. The want to is missing, and so the effort goes lacking. Let God use you. Open up your heart to him. No barriers, no guardrails, knowing that he knows you already, but open up your heart to him, because guess what? Not only does he know you already, he has pages in your book that he wants to write that you wouldn't even believe that would bless your life. So our second word from God, one more time, go up one. Inform the people that they have unknowingly made our times together, especially our time of corporate fellowship, both casual and optional. It's a question for you to wrestle in your own heart, you and God. But in all that you wrestle with, know that there is no condemnation. His love for you is certain. It's only a word to help us grow. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for trusting me to share it. I thank you for it being received with the heart that it's given. The Holy Spirit in us will help us sift ourselves through the words we just heard. And on the other side of that sifting, we celebrate in advance the better man, better woman, better person that's going to come out on the other side. I feel in my heart that somewhere out there, there is someone who is hanging on to that condemnation seed. That's not what this is. I'm not gonna make a big deal of it. I'm just gonna say, let it go. God doesn't want you in bondage to anything. If I can make it even more simple, God just wants you to be honest with yourself. Once you're honest with yourself, everything else can start falling into place. Don't think you're somewhere that you're not. Don't think you're someone that you're not. Just be honest. Just be honest. No condemnation, loved ones. No condemnation. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining me on this journey. I am so glad you made the decision to come along. If this podcast was a blessing to you, please share it with someone. Allow their life to be enriched as well. To learn more about the ministry, go to www.revealingtruth.org. There you will find information concerning all of our other social media connections. Until next time, remember this. The truth has the power to make your life better, but it is the truth that you apply that actually gets the job done. So go out and apply the truth to your life today without delay. Chat with you soon.